So, as you'll probably recall, chapter 9 begins Paul turning to Israel, and Israel is now in view here. And Paul is describing to Israel, to the Jews that are in his audience, what's going on as far as dispensational changes. And so there's a dispensational change that happened. Paul's been talking about to the church, the body of Christ, in Romans 1 through 8. Romans 9, 10, and 11, he turns to Israel and talks about where they were, where they are now, and where they're going. And so he's really putting together their program as he takes a little bit of a pause and tells them and explains to them what's going on, because there's a lot of questions in their minds about the program that they were understanding. They had understood the kingdom. They understood all the things that were going to happen. Peter, with his knowledge there, he was taught nothing but the kingdom. And so that's what they were looking forward to. And now there's no kingdom. The kingdom hasn't happened. It's been at least 10 years, maybe longer, and there's still no kingdom, and they're wondering, well, what happened? Things kind of fizzled out, and so Paul takes time to explain to them why this kingdom didn't happen and how it fits in dispensationally to what he's teaching. And so that's why this is important. It's important for us to understand it, because it explains the two dispensations. A lot of people don't separate these chapters out. And when they don't separate these chapters out, they try to apply them to their own selves, and things can get confusing then. But if you understand it's for Israel and that it's for their program, then it makes it a little easier to understand what's going on. If you don't rightly divide and separate these out, that's where you get confused. And you'll see a lot of confused people out there because they don't understand how it's set up and how it's done, that this part is for Israel. And so we see from just a little earlier, 9:21, we talked a little bit about this, and Paul's talking about, or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and one vessel for common use? One for honor, one for dishonor. They're both useful, but they're not, one is raised up above another. And so that's what Paul is talking about here and relating it to Israel and to those that God is now using the Gentiles. He put Israel aside and using Gentiles, but there was a time when Israel was a vessel of honor. And that vessel of honor was because God had raised them up, not because they were special in and of themselves. They were special only because God raised them up to that position, and God decided to use them for no reason other than it says that he loved them and that he was going to use them to get his purpose completed. And so that's what they were raised up as vessels of honor. And so they were given, earlier in chapter 9, Paul gives the reasons that they were called vessels of honor. And it goes in verse 4 that they were Israelites to whom belonged the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. They had the fathers. They had Christ come through their nation. And it was through Israel whom God would reveal himself. And so the whole idea is that they were raised up. They were the vessel of honor, and they were the ones, they were honored only because God was going to use them to reveal himself. So it wasn't because that they were any better than any other nation, but they were raised up to a special position. But things have changed. Paul was describing again who they were in the past, and that they were vessels of honor. They were containers that God was using to his glory. Other vessels he wasn't using. They were for common uses. He just wasn't using anyone other than Israel. But now things have changed, haven't they? And things are going in a different way. But for 1,500 years, Israel was used to that place of honor. In fact, they became so used to it, they didn't even think about it in terms of who they were, and they lost track of why they were vessels of honor. And it was God just raising them up to that position, but they somehow thought that they were above other nations because of who they were instead of who God was. And that was the problem. And so, anyone who needed to come to God, how did they do that? They came in through Israel. They had to come in through, like Ruth did, become an Israelite or become a proselyte so that they would end up becoming, come to God through Israel. And we're going to see that in the millennial kingdom too, aren't we? That they're going to be a kingdom of priests. And as kingdom of priests, they're the ones that are going to bring people to God. And that's what their position is going to be. So, in spite of having every benefit, and Paul is listing out all these benefits in here to show them that even though you had all these benefits, that God gave you all these things, what did they do with it? They rejected it. They wanted nothing to do with God. They turned their back on what God had to offer and didn't fulfill the role and the purpose that God had intended them for, to reveal God to the world eventually. And they didn't grab a hold of what God made them. And they basically just rejected God. They wanted nothing to do with it and literally put His Son on the cross in their rejection. They rejected the Father. Remember that the Father sent John the Baptist to Israel. They rejected the Son and put Him on the cross. And they also rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit through Stephen. And so they rejected the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at that point, God stopped working with Israel. And again, remember that, you know, a lot of people, they view this, that God had to change His plans, and actually God is just, God's plans are linear from beginning to end. There's no change in God's view. In our view, we see that, well, we have the church, the body of Christ, put in with Israel's program, and then Israel is back on. But yet, all these things are what God is dealing with just in the continuous timeline, because God, before the foundation of the world, had already determined that the body of Christ was going to be an entity, which means He already knew Israel was going to reject what He wanted them to do. And so that is God's plan. God's plans are continuous from beginning to end. They don't really change at all from our standpoint. They're changing all the time. But God is He knew the beginning from the end, so He knew, therefore, that His plan was to have the church, the body of Christ, brought in, and His plan was to put Israel in the back burner for a while. And then His plan is to bring Israel back after the body of Christ has been raptured. And His plan is then to set up the millennial kingdom and bring back the Old Testament saints and bring them into the kingdom and the new heavens and new earth eventually. So those are all things that God has already predetermined in His plans that are going to happen. And so we have Israel, though, at this point, rejecting God and doing so time after time after time. We see in Jeremiah 31 how Israel treated God. If you go to Israel, to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 3:1, it says, God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers. Yet you turn to me, declared the Lord. In other words, God is talking to Israel. Israel has played the harlot. Israel has, when you play the harlot, you're going with other gods in this case. They're cheating on God. And so they're not using God as the one and only. They end up bringing other gods into their worship system. They weren't outright rejecting God. They didn't think so. They were just including more gods. In other words, playing the harlot. And that's what Israel was doing here. And we see that they were actually pushing out God from His own temple. If you read through Ezekiel 8, we won't take time now, but Ezekiel 8 kind of chronicles how Israel treated God, and that God became so crowded out with other gods that they brought into the temple that He was basically pushed out. And we see God leaving the temple and leaving Israel and finally off, and His Shekinah glory was gone. And so God was no longer, His presence was no longer with Israel. And so that is what was going on with Israel. And so these people back in Romans, I'm sure we're waiting for that kingdom. They're wondering, well, why aren't these things happening and what's going on here? And it's, 10, 15 years and things are still, we're waiting for things to happen and things just aren't happening. And so they're starting to blame God because there's no action. That God apparently isn't doing what He said He was going to do. And some people, there's doubts that come into your mind, who are you going to blame? Do people like to blame themselves? Not usually. We always point the finger somewhere else, not realizing there's a whole bunch of fingers pointing right back at us that are that the true problem is usually us. And in this case, the problem was Israel. And Paul is describing to Israel why God didn't do what He said He was going to do. It's not that He's not going to do it. It's that He isn't going to do it in the timing that they thought He was going to do it, and that was where the problem is. God is going to fulfill everything He said He was going to do, according to 2 Peter 3. God will fulfill these things, but it's just not going to be how they thought it was going to happen. And we also, an interesting thing is that as you read through the Old Testament, and we'll take a look at Hosea a little closer, but God puts Israel's program on hold. He calls Israel not my people. And so there are times when God says, I don't want you as my people, and He kind of turns their back on them because they've already turned their back on Him. And so God then takes and says, well, okay, I'm going to let you go in the direction you want, but it's during these times where God says, you're not my people. I don't want anything to do with you, and so I'm going to turn my back from you. But yet He still works with them to try to get them back. And that's what the Assyrians, when God sent the Assyrians, it was judgment for what they did. They rejected God. And the Assyrians came down and took northern Israel. They took the 10 tribes of Israel and took them into captivity. Then, and this was actually all for Judea, so that they would see that that God wants God. They've got to make some changes, and God is still trying to get their attention. And He finally, after another 150 years or so, He brought the Babylonians and took Judea into captivity. And it was because they again ignored God. And so God was continually trying to get their attention. They were continually trying to get away from God. And so we see this time and time again where God is working through the prophets, and they time and time again are rejecting the voice of the prophets and going in their own direction, which is why God would put Israel's program on hold. Now that's what Paul is bringing up. He's saying, look, your program's on hold now, but is it unusual for that to happen? It wasn't at all. So as we go through Romans 9, we're seeing God is going through a time, this what we often call the parenthesis, where Israel's program's on hold. There is actually a series of parentheses throughout Israel's history where God stops dealing with Israel prophetically and starts doing other things, but He kind of puts them on hold. It's a shorter period of time. They've been on hold for about 2,000 years. But Paul's point to these people who are alive at that point, who understood the kingdom program, when he says that, well, look, God isn't using you right now, they should understand that. Because God, in times past, stopped working with Israel, and so Israel has been put on hold. And instead of being this special nation, God quit dealing with her for a little bit just to get her attention so that they would come back to Him. They would come back to Him, and then they would go. There's a whole series. If you read through Judges, you'll see a whole series of Israel kind of going like this, the sine wave. They would be on top, they'd be worshiping God, and then you'd see their fall, and then God would kick them, and then they would go back up again and realize we left God, then they'd be on the top again, following God, and then they'd fall, and you'll just see that whole series as you read through the Judges and how God was dealing with Israel. And so that's, again, nothing unusual for Israel. This is something that now Israel is, instead of being at the top, they rejected. God is now dealing with them in a completely different manner. And during this time, He's turned their back on Him. Paul is saying, look at what God has done. It's not unusual. It's just happened again that you people, God isn't dealing with you anymore for a season, and that He's going to put you on hold. He's going to put you on the back burner, and then we will now move on, and God is going to deal with and using Gentiles instead of the Jews. That now they don't have to come to the Gentile nation. They can come individually to God without the Jewish nation. And so things are changing quite a bit for Israel, but Paul is pointing out this isn't unusual. This has happened in the past, and so you shouldn't think of it as something that's really odd, but it's within God's ability, and God sovereignly can do this if He wants to. And he's making the point as we read through 9 that it certainly can be done. This is that clay pot that was done for honor, one for dishonor and one for common purposes, one for dishonor. And so we have now, they are now the pot that's put to the side, the one that's not the place of honor. And it's this vessel that they are not being that vessel of honor anymore. We see that if we go to Ephesians 2, in verse 11, Ephesians 2:11, it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision." And you know, when they looked at when Israel, they viewed themselves as the circumcision, and that was a place of honor right there. And they would look at the Gentiles, they would look down on the Gentiles, and those who were not circumcised, they were a lower class. Which is why they didn't associate with them. They were separate. God told Israel to separate themselves from the nations. And that's what they would do. That's why Peter wouldn't go to a Gentile, because that would lower himself, and God told them to be separate from these nations. In the past he did, until he told them to come, and things are changing. But we'll get into that later. And so here we have verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ," talking to the Gentiles, "excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was the position that the Gentiles held. And that's in contrast to the position that Israel held. Israel was, they had all the access to God. And that's what we read about just in the early part of chapter 9 in Romans, how Israel had every opportunity to come to God, to obey God, to fulfill what God wanted, and they failed. So they were His special set-apart nation. They were set apart for His purpose, and they would eventually be set apart to reveal Him to the world. They failed in doing that. They wanted nothing to do with that, and that's again why God brought in the body of Christ. And again, in His plan, that was going to happen, and He had already planned that out from the beginning of the world. But that's what happened. They didn't do what that they were supposed to do, and so God then brought in the church, the body of Christ. And so we have then, and we have to be careful too, when we talk about Israel being a vessel of dishonor, or a common vessel now instead of a set-apart vessel, that we're not talking about Israelites, we're talking about the nation of Israel. So today you can't say that if you're Jewish, that, well, God isn't dealing with you now. He is. But He's not recognizing anything special between a Jewish person and a Gentile person. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between male and female, bond or free. God isn't, in terms of salvation, isn't making a separation between people groups anymore. But when God deals with Israel, we have to think in terms of the nation of Israel as the nation set apart for God's work. We're not talking about individuals. And so a lot of these things pertain to the nation of Israel, but God is now not working with the nation. God had set apart the nation to be the group of people that He would work through. But you have to separate that out from how God is dealing with individuals today. So you can't go and say that this, as a Jew, well, God isn't dealing with you, although the Jews are blinded, but that's because they put themselves in that position and God has allowed that.
He's still very actively preserving the nation. I mean, without God...
He would have to. Yes, he has to preserve the nation, otherwise there'd be no future.
Right.
So, absolutely, he's preserving the nation, but I don't believe that there's any prophecy being fulfilled through the nation right now.
Without that nation being here.
There has to be a nation. Yeah, and that's actually a good point, because God is preserving that nation. He has to keep that nation for his plans in the future. Otherwise, Satan is still attacking Israelites, and if Satan can wipe out all Israelites, there would be no nation, and therefore God would not be able to fulfill his promises as he gave to Israel in the Old Testament. So that's still in play. And so you have to be careful, though, that these promises that are given are not given to individuals often, but they're given to Israel as a nation. And so we have to make a distinction and keep that in mind as you read through these things. It does get a little complicated, because what's a nation composed of? Individuals, yeah. So it's you can't completely separate individuals from a nation, because that's, that'd be silly. So, so we have to see that Paul, as he's going through Romans 9, is taking Israel and saying basically Israel as the nation that God is working through is now not the top dog. They've been put into a different, they're just not that special vessel that he set apart to reach the world with the good news. We now have the church, the body of Christ, who is out there proclaiming the good news as ambassadors. And so he's explaining to Israel the changes. And he's also explaining that it's not outside of how God deals with people, or how he dealt with Israel, to do this. It's within God's sovereign will. If he wants to do it, he can do it, and you can't stop him, and you can't blame him for doing what he's doing. If that made sense, I don't know. So, the remnant we see here in verse 27 through 29. Let me read this portion here in Romans 9. It says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea, it's the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. So we have here the promise Paul, even though chapter 9 is basically about their past, how they got where they're at, why God isn't working with them anymore, and explaining it from things that he did in the past, he's now looking a little bit out to the future and saying that, look at you guys, there's still a remnant that God is going to deal with, and a remnant that is going to believe. And even in this time period, there's going to be a remnant of Israel who believes in the body of Christ, like Paul. Paul is part of, he considers himself part of this remnant, that God is still dealing with Israel and is still reaching out to Israel, and we'll cover that as we move on through Romans 10 and 11. So there's going to be a remnant. He goes back into Isaiah 10 and talks about this remnant that Israel is going to be. He's giving them the hope. He's just saying, don't worry, guys. God promised it. It's going to happen. He's still a remnant of Israel he's going to work with. And you're going to be, or Israel is going to be part of that remnant. If we go to Isaiah 10, as long as Paul brought it up, That remnant that's being talked about is also called that little flock. It's the believers within Israel that are being gathered together at this point in time. That little flock of believers Jesus was calling out of Israel, that the disciples were doing that. They were calling out this little flock and bringing them together into this group that was going to go into the kingdom. They are the ones that Paul basically is referring to at this point in chapter 9. And so Isaiah is saying, and then talking about Israel, that even though Israel is a great nation made up of many, many people, but God will ultimately deal with only a very small group of people. Now, some people say that God chooses exactly who this remnant is. It's not the case. God didn't choose who's going to be in the remnant, but He did choose the remnant. So you have to, again, make that distinction. God didn't choose who's going to be in the body of Christ, but He chose the body of Christ. So again, you have to understand that when God chooses and when He predestines us, that choosing an election, that's not choosing certain people onto salvation, but He's choosing the where that container is going to go. If you're in the little flock of believers, then you're in that special container that God is going to use in the kingdom. If you're in the body of Christ, then God is going to use the people in the body of Christ. They're predestined to a certain destination. And they're predestined to do good works for the Lord. And so we're going to see that these containers, basically, that people are in, anyone can get in the container if they want to. It's like the ark. Could anyone get into the ark? Absolutely. It was open for anyone to get in. It wasn't limited to anybody. But God didn't stop any of those people from getting into the ark. They stopped themselves. But was the ark safe? It was predestined that God would bring the ark safely through the flood and land safely, and so anyone in the ark then would be safe. And so that's exactly how the body of Christ works. That's exactly how this little flock of believers works. Anyone could get in, but not everybody wants to. And it's not God who decides who's going in. That person decides who gets in. So, in this case here, there's going to be a remnant. And this remnant is going to become the priests in the millennial kingdom. They're the ones who are going to go into the kingdom. So after, when God is dealing with Israel again, He's going to deal with them in terms of the kingdom as they go into the kingdom. Those who are that remnant are going into the kingdom, and they'll be acting as priests. Now that's why baptism is being done. They were being baptized into the priesthood. So they needed to have that baptism so that they would end up being priests according to the Mosaic law. So we see, in fact, Exodus 19:6, this promise for Israel goes all the way back to Moses. And actually, if we go back to verse 5, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice," so you see there's a condition here, "and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So way back then, they were promised that they would end up being a special called out nation that would end up being priests. And then we, if you run over to Peter, well, actually we won't do that right now, but Peter also emphasizes that he's talking to the priests, the nation of Israel. And that's whose Peter focus is. Most people, when they read Peter, they read it as if it's written to the body of Christ. They take it that now we're priests. Even though it's very clear that God is making Israel the kingdom of priests, not the church, the body of Christ. And they, again, they mix up these things, these very simple concepts that are just, should be easy to understand. But people bring these concepts together and start doing things that they shouldn't do. Go to Zechariah 8:3. The Old Testament has just tons of information for that coming kingdom and the promises given to Israel. And these promises are given to that little flock of believers, not to the whole nation of Israel. And we see in Zechariah 8:22, "So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of the Lord." So you have to understand that there's going to be a lot of nations that will be on the earth at this point in time. There'll be a lot of people who eventually will be unsaved as time goes by in the kingdom. They're going to seek out the Lord. And if they're going to seek out the Lord, verse 23 says that the Lord of hosts, in that day, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And so their entrance to God is going to be through the nation. That is how they're acting as priests. The nations are going to come to God. The only way they can come to God is through the nation of Israel. And so that is how God is dealing with Israel. And that's how He was dealing with them. Before the body of Christ was formed, Israel, their people had to come to Israel. They had to come through Israel to meet God. Now we see in the millennial kingdom, we just read that they're going to have to go through Israel to meet God. It's consistent. What is happening back in the Old Testament is going to happen in the millennial kingdom. As God sets that up, Israel is going to be top dog. Any nation that wants to come to God comes through Israel, through the nation of Israel. And so it's those believers that will reap the blessings of the millennial kingdom. It's Israel who is going to have, they're going to enjoy this great time where people come in and they'll be bringing gifts and their riches to Israel. Israel is going to be a rich nation. They're going to be ruling under Christ throughout the whole world. And so those who do not, you have to understand then that these people, and actually we want to go back to Romans 9, and they're going to be actually cut off. That earlier in chapter 9 we see that Paul is making the claim here that there's only those who are the children of promise in verse 8. That is, not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. And the children of the promise will be true Israel. They'll be the ones who have believed. It'll be that little flock, that remnant of Israel that Paul is talking about, that will be doing this. People will come to that little flock. They'll have access to God through that little flock. The little flock will be set up and have the riches of the world coming to them. These are the ones who, out of Israel, that little flock of believers, the LFers, will be coming in, and they're the ones that are going to be pulled out as the promised group that is going to get all these riches. The others, the rest of Israel, will be cut off. And when they're cut off, they are now suddenly not part of Israel. That's how that works. So people that sinned are going to be cut off. And the cutting off means you're not part of Israel. You no longer have access to God. It's basically a spiritual death sentence for those that are cut off. And that's what's happening to Israel. If you read Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, you'll see that there's going to be two-thirds of Israel cut off. That means that in the tribulation period, at least two-thirds of Israel will be not Israel. They're going to be cut off from Israel so that true Israel is left. That's that purification process that happens in the tribulation period. And Israel will be purified through that. In fact, if we go to Isaiah 10, back to Isaiah 10, we'll see that purification process of Israel, God is going to use the Antichrist to do that. And that Antichrist is the one who is in verse 5. Isaiah 10:5, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, or the Assyrian, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I sent it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample down like mud in the streets. Now, we have to understand that when God speaks in Isaiah is an interesting book, because what happens, first of all, when it's written, it's kind of like a spiral. And it goes in from Israel's curse to their hope, to the millennial kingdom. And it goes into the tribulation. It kind of gets stuck between tribulation and millennial kingdom. And as you're going through it, you'll see God's judgment, and then you'll see Israel being brought out of that and brought up. And so you'll see it continually circling around as you read it. And so it's kind of confusing in a way. It also is confusing because as you read it, Isaiah, the near prophecy on this was the Babylonians coming in and taking Israel captive. So that was the near prophecy, but the far prophecy is going to be the millennial kingdom and the things happening in the tribulation. So there's a comparison between what's happening with Babylon back in what? I won't even guess the year. I'll get it wrong. I forgot. It's about 700 B.C., I think it is, that when Babylon did that. And so we have about that time then compared then to the tribulation period, and so the two get mixed together. But if you read it carefully, you'll see that the things that happen talking about the tribulation period didn't happen with Babylon. And so there's things that we know have to be bigger than just Babylon taking over the southern two tribes of Israel. Anyway, that's what makes Isaiah interesting to read. Yet also, if you read Revelation, I believe, goes through the same cycle. And it's written in a secular, I can't say it. In a secular, is that right? Anyway, it goes in circles. It's or spirals, huh?
It's not linear.
It's not linear. Thank you. In a non-linear fashion. There we go with that. And so, Revelation, I believe, most people read it linearly. I know. I'll just say in a linear fashion. Whereas where I believe it, it's actually written in a circular fashion, where it cycles around and repeats what's going to happen, emphasizing time after time. So anyway, that's a whole other issue. So what's going on here is that Assyria, and the Assyrian is specifically called out in Isaiah. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. And the Assyrian is the one that God is using as the rod of his anger. And so Assyria, back in 700 or so B.C., was used to beat Israel in order to teach her a lesson. And the Assyrian, in the tribulation period, is going to be used by God to beat Israel into submission and help her to understand. Actually, he's going to use to purify Israel. Many people die because of the Assyrian, the tribulation, the Assyrian as the Antichrist. Unbelieving Israel will be cut off from true Israel. That's where the big part of Israel is going to be cut off by the Assyrian. God is using the Assyrian. God is using Satan to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose is to purify Israel. And so that purification is happening within Israel by cutting them off from Israel, making them no more Israelites. So only true Israel is left, believing Israel. And so it says, I put here, God, who is using the Antichrist to punish Israel, will make them to purify Israel through. And then I left it kind of hanging there, if that last paragraph, or second to last paragraph. Just take out the word through. Paul makes it clear that it's God who's decided to use only the remnant of Israel, his chosen people, and God can do that because he's sovereign. It's his decision. If he wants to do it, he can do it. And Paul is telling him he did it. and you can't blame him for doing it. You have to blame yourself, because it's not, if you had performed what God asked of you, then his plan would have continued on. Because they didn't, they turned their back on God, and God knew this was going to happen anyway, which is why he already planned for the body of Christ. But Paul is saying, hey, it's not God's fault that these things didn't happen, it's your fault because you didn't follow God. And so it's God is well within his purpose and within his sovereignty to be able to do this.
And they told God they would do them, that they would back in, that these things, if you do this, if you do, and they say, we will do them. So
that's right.
So it's them that broke their promise, not God.
They basically ratified the contract when they said, all these things we will do. And that's exactly what happened. So Israel put their stamp of approval on the contract.
And then they broke it.
And they broke it. Yeah, so Paul, they're blaming God for some of these things, and Paul's saying, hey guys, let's take a look at that. You're the guys who failed in fulfilling your side of the contract, and so God, we've got an invalid contract basically, and so God is able then to work with other nations to be able to accomplish his will. And that's what was going on. And Paul is trying to explain that to him in chapter 9 here. Going back to Romans 9, we see, let me continue on, verse 30. In Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. So Israel tried to accomplish things in their own way by trying by works to get to God. Now, people accuse us sometimes of saying that the gospel of the kingdom included works, that they were saved by works, and that's not the case. Paul makes it very clear that their salvation was not because of works, they were saved by faith, but that faith would lead them to works, and they were required to do works to prove their faith. And that's exactly what James is all about. James fits perfectly in with the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel that they would have to show their faith by their works. Now, Paul takes that and says that, no, we are saved by faith and we don't have to show it by works. It's not by works. And so that's the thing that is in view here. It says that Israel, in verse 31, pursuing a law of righteousness, didn't arrive at that law because they didn't pursue it by faith, but it was by works. They were trying to determine, here's what God is going to like, and then I'm going to do it. Man-made religion, does it sound like this is what men do? They determine that God's going to like me for doing this, for doing so many things that God is going to be pleased with. How could he not be pleased if I do these things sincerely? Well, that's not how God works. God has already laid out how you're saved, and God laid it out in a very specific manner. You're saved in a certain manner. You're saved by faith. We're saved in the faith of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we have to take that as our gospel. And if you have your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're saved. If you've transferred your trust from whatever you're trusting to get to heaven to Jesus Christ, then you're saved. Israel was, they had to trust in Jesus Christ as Messiah. And if they didn't, if they started adding their own things to it, then they would not be trusting Jesus Christ completely or at all. They would be trusting in their works. And so the works were being trusted instead of Jesus Christ or their Messiah. People do that today, where they don't trust Jesus Christ. They say they trust, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ, we love God, and all these things that people, you know, and we're sincere about it. But that doesn't save them. Their salvation comes because they've transferred completely their trust onto Jesus Christ for their salvation. And if you trust anything else, then you're not saved. Now, we have Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Israel stumbled on the stone. Jesus Christ is the stone. Well, that stone is something that is set, when a building is built, you set the stone, and it sets the parameters of that building. And that when they set a cornerstone, remember their cornerstone would be probably a big block of granite or something, that they would set in, and however they set it would determine where that building is going to be built and what's going to be built on top of it. So it was important to set that cornerstone properly. Well, Israel tripped over this stone. Jesus Christ was a stone of stumbling. They stumbled over him at the cross when they put him to death. They didn't fall. It wasn't a fatal fall. They stumbled. They still had another chance. That's what Stephen is all about. If they had fallen at the crucifixion, then their chance would have ended at the crucifixion, which many people believe that. And that's why they often put the coming of the Holy Spirit related to the church in Acts 2 as the churches. It's not for the church, it's for Israel. It's God still allowing Israel to come to Him after they stumbled over Christ. The fall comes later. The fall is when they rejected Stephen. But at this point, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. That stumbling stone was Jesus Christ. And of course, we've Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch you strong scepter and rule the cornerstone. This is who He is. It's Jesus Christ who's going to be set up as the king in Israel. And that He's going to be given the kingdom by the Father. And that kingdom is, the Father is the one who actually gives it to the Son. He is the cornerstone of the body of Christ. He's also the cornerstone of Israel. And so He's acting as the stone, that footing. You know, when you do a building, and I've shown you this before, is that a building, it's kind of confusing because the Bible talks about a foundation and building your foundation on something, and Christ is the foundation. And so most people think, well, you've got your foundation, like your cement block wall, and then you build your 2x4 wall on it and so on. Well, that's the rest of the structure, and how that defines the whole foundation describes it. But Paul talks about himself being a foundation. But his foundation is built on, and if you understand building, there are footings at the base of a foundation wall. And on that, the footings, the foundation wall is built. And then you do the rest of the structure of your 2x4s and whatever. So Christ is basically, I view Him as the footings. And it's the footings going down to bedrock, or going down below the freeze level here. And in here, if we go down 40 inches in Minnesota, you're below the freeze and thaw line. And that footing will stay firm. So you put your footings down, you build your cement block wall up on that, and then build the rest of the structure on that. Well, Christ is footings here. Christ is the footing for not only the church, but for Israel. We have two different buildings going on here. One is a structure built by Paul, and the other one by Peter. Peter has the keys to the kingdom. But Christ is the footing. He's basically spanning both, and He's important for both. There's continuity between both, but there's buildings that are being built on each one that are different. And so we have two different structures, and people confuse these things when they start reading their scripture and try to take some building that Peter's building and bring it into Paul's building and vice versa. And so that does nothing but confuse things. And so we have to understand that this Jesus Christ as the stone of stumbling, He's the bedrock, He's the base, He's the footings that are being built for Israel's foundation. Israel stumbled over that. They didn't want. They were building their own building separate from Christ. And that never works. And that's the problem. So Israel stumbled when they rejected Christ as Messiah. Then they crucified Him. But God was still working with Israel. There's nothing that indicates that there's any change in the plans in early Acts. As you get into early Acts, what's being dealt with there? It's Israel as a nation. And it's again, that nation is all important, that Israel is being still called to come to God, to bring in that kingdom, which is what they were still preaching. Nothing but kingdom at that point in time. Not the church, the body of Christ. That's why when Christ, we see that the Holy Spirit was given, that was just a fulfillment of prophecy. That Holy Spirit that came in Acts 2, nothing but prophecy for Israel. And there's verse after verse talking about the Spirit when He comes. There's a manifestation of the Spirit that was given to Israel, and it's the way that God proved that He was working. Most people will say that the work of the Spirit in Acts 2 is the same as the work of the Spirit in the church, the body of Christ, and that's just not the case. The Spirit doesn't come upon us like He did in Acts 2. The Spirit doesn't come across as something that is going to give you a manifestation of gifts, the tongues and all that. That doesn't happen today. That happened back then for Israel, so that they would know. They needed the signs. God gave them the signs. Peter needed a sign to know what was happening with Cornelius, for instance. And he was given the sign that God is dealing with Cornelius. And it was through the Holy Spirit, the outward manifestation of the Spirit. And that's what was given to Israel. But in this case now, Israel turned away from God. They wanted nothing to do with God. Israel is a nation. Israel, the nation of Israel, put Christ on the cross, the leadership of Israel. Israel at that point in time was given another chance because Christ said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so they were given another chance. And at that point, Stephen was brought up. Israel was given one more year according to Luke 13. That one more year is that ministry that we see in early Acts. And that one more year is when God is still using Peter, James, John, the church, to go out and to preach Jesus Christ as Messiah. The stoning of Stephen, though, marks the point that God turns from Israel, begins a new work with the Gentile nations. This new work, again, Paul is telling Israel, he can do that. And that's what's happening to you guys. God is no longer working with you. And therefore, your plan, your position is gone. And the prophecy fulfillment is not going to happen in the timing that you thought. You're not going to be set up as a nation in 1948. That's just not going to happen. Most people think that's fulfillment of prophecy. Like Marge was saying, that's the preservation of Israel. But it's not the fulfillment of prophecy. Because when God sets Israel up in the nation, first of all, it's going to be a much bigger area. Second, it's going to be permanent. Israel's in the tribulation is going to be running for her life. Israel is going to be scattered outside of the country that the people say, God gave you this country, well, why are you running from it? In the tribulation, that's what's going to happen. They're going to be scattered because of the persecution again. Well, God hasn't permanently set her up into her area here. God is going to do that after the tribulation. And that's when she'll be regathered and going to be set permanently in the land. That's the fulfillment of Scripture. 1948 there's no Scripture that accounts for that. Only the preservation of Israel is why that happened. Hebrews 10:26. We'll just kind of finish up with some of this. Israel had the opportunity, rejected the opportunity. They intentionally rejected Christ. And as Hebrews 10:26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. under Israel's program, they had no more sacrifice for sins. There was nothing that would atone for them, that would take care of this, that they could now back up and say, well, we want that off for the kingdom. It's too late. There was nothing they could do after they stoned Stephen. And that's at that point, that's part of what God said. There's, you know, Stephen, when he was dying, asked for forgiveness of Israel, but God did not grant that forgiveness. And it's because they did so intentionally, whereas they crucified Jesus Christ, they didn't know what they were doing. Again, that's hard to believe after all that Christ was doing, but I have to go with Scripture on this, and it says that they did so ignorantly. But when they stoned Stephen, they knew what they were doing. They had the ministry of Jesus Christ coming back to life. They knew it. They knew Jesus Christ was back. They also knew that Stephen, they had the ministry, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. There was now no excuse for Israel when they stoned Stephen. And at that point, that's when God cut them off. And they were to go into that 7-year tribulation period. But then God revealed what he had already planned, the church, the body of Christ. That's where we are today. We're in this dispensation of grace. Paul is careful not to separate Jews from Gentiles in this in this dispensation, but he also understands that it's a nation of Israel that God is no longer dealing with as a nation. Okay, let's dismiss.